class. And I'd like for you to have your Bibles. Do you have your Bibles? Promise? Go to the book of Hebrews. Chapter 9. I would like to ask you to write this down. Well, I'm going to find one here that has more in it. I'm not sure this does either. No. I found one. Can you read this? What does it say? That's what I'm doing this morning. I had something happen to me, and it's interesting, and it wasn't in the courts. You won't read it in the paper. It's okay. My picture maybe is in the post office, but apart from that, I'm doing all right. Just teasing. But I had something happen to me recently where I came across this thought. Now, I want to write this down for you, that you can see this. How many can see that second sentence? What does it say? By the way, I'm going to teach. I need to teach because of what's on my heart. I'm not going to take one or two words here and there and preach. I want to teach to you. I came across this, and it really was interesting to me because I began to read this idea. First of all, what I read was plead the blood. Have you ever heard that expression before?
Yeah. Yeah.
Have you?
Yeah.
And as I was reading, to me, I was saved in 1970, and probably before that I had heard it. But for over 50 years, I had heard this expression, plead the blood. And when I think about plead or pleading the blood, it begins, to me, what it's really saying is, by anyone, it's a sign of universal faith that there's such power in the blood of Jesus that when you plead his blood, the things that you can see and sense in life, they're amazing how things will change. If you plead the blood of Jesus in the midst of a spiritual battle, what could happen when you plead the blood of Christ? You plead against the enemy, against the devil. Some of us maybe have real mind problems where we feel that our mind is just constantly working against us. We feel guilty. We feel like sin that we've covered has not been forgiven. And the devil says to us, you're not really worth much. And it goes on and on and on and on. But when you come to this idea of pleading the blood, it begins to give you this thought that you have arbitration ability against darkness or against the need that you know you could not have been able to work against. Thank you. Very nice of you, Sharon. So I was reading this, and this came to my attention. I know what I'm going to tell you to be true. I know that hardly any two preachers can believe in the same thing. You line us all up on a row, and we'll all tell you different things. If you ask us about heaven, we'll tell you about heaven from our perspective. You ask us about hell, we'll tell you about hell from our perspective. You ask us about anything that has to do with maybe with healing or with salvation or what happens when a person steps into eternity. We'll all give you different opinions. We may line up with about 90%, but it's that smaller margin sometimes that trouble me. And so I'm reading along, and all of a sudden I thought, well, I'm going to check further. So I started checking further, and I discovered what I'm saying to you now. I didn't know that there are pastors and preachers who believe in this idea of pleading the blood is really biblically not sound. And it's not just not sound. It's something that they would not do. It's something that they say the Lord has so taken care of various things through his power that this is not in any place, an area where you and I can actively say, I plead the blood against darkness or against Satan, or I plead the blood over the presence of God over my children. And they said, you know, this phrase just doesn't add up. And I was kind of stunned, to be honest. I was shocked. I'm just sitting there reading this, and I'm all by myself in my office at home, and I'm just thinking, what is this all about? So I continued to read and continued to read, and pretty soon I came across somebody else that kind of felt like I feel. And I'm thinking, well, I'm so glad both of us on planet Earth feel the same. So it really spurred me to come to you this morning. Because I could ask you, let's vote on this. Do you think biblically this is biblical structure? Is it something that's right? Yeah. Yes or no? I'm not going to look. Yes or no? That type of thing. And then if you said yes, I would think, well, you tell me why. If you say no, I'll say, tell me why. But then the Lord said to me, he said, well, what about this? And he said, what about pleading the fifth? Do you know what pleading the fifth means? Yeah. What it means is that if you and I were up against an accusation, a criminal accusation, or in some sense, something that is going to take and move us on into the criminal side of law enforcement, we can say to them, I plead the fifth. My arms right here, my hands. See it? I plead the fifth. What does that mean? That means that I refuse to say anything else based on my rights conditionally according to the Constitution. And I thought, that's pretty amazing. So then the Lord showed me, it's like, plead the fifth. None of us have a problem with pleading the fifth. We know that there's power in pleading the fifth. We do. We realize there is authority there. And if I will reach out and grab hold, I can actually hold my witness against incrimination until the moment that I have to go further in law, a court of law. So I'm wondering about pleading the blood. Is it possible that I can actually believe that the blood of Jesus is really powerful? And that should I have the ability to be able to say to him, Lord, I plead your precious blood. And now that I'm entering in, not a criminal court, but I'm entering into this battle or this fray, or I'm entering into this thing that I'm having to deal with in my heart, Lord, I plead your blood because I have no greater source in life than the powerful blood of Jesus. So I began to put these thoughts together. And Shane, I don't know if I'm going to not be able to see you there or not. I'm sorry if it happens. But don't fall asleep, they'll tell me. So I started looking at this, and I'd like to take you. Let me give you a disclaimer. I am convinced, as I stand before you, that as we look into the Bible about this subject, we are accused sometimes as we preach the gospel of maybe referring to the blood way too much. And I think that sometimes when we proudly or with joy and with a confidence of faith plead that we believe that the blood is so powerful, I believe that we are charged many times with saying things that we shouldn't say. I mean, let's be honest. It would be easier probably not to talk about blood in church. Wouldn't you rather talk about something that's kind of a ha-ha, hee-hee, smile and laugh? Wouldn't it be something to talk about maybe what's going to happen in Exodus or in Ezekiel 38:9 concerning Gog and Magog and the armies of the north as they come down to the mountains of Israel? Because it seems like it has a whole lot nothing to do with us. But from a daily basis this morning, what does this idea of the blood of Jesus have to do with us? And so I just want to give you a couple of footnotes to work with. Throughout the Old Testament, the blood of sacrificed animals animal spoke proudly and powerfully of deliverance and forgiveness. As Israel, how many believe in Israel? How many have seen what God has done with my people? He said, these are my people. And he claimed them from the days of Abraham. And he said, Jerusalem is the city where I've placed my name. So it's obvious to me that these are not something that we can just pass by and say it doesn't really matter. As Israel was preparing to depart from Egypt, God instructed his people, remember this, to roast a lamb or a goat, one per family, and to eat that lamb or goat prior to going out the next morning from Goshen, because God was going to deliver them. Do you remember that? Instructed them to take. Here's what it says in Exodus 12:7. He said, quote, take some of the blood and smear it on the sides of the doorposts and over the top of the top frame, the lintel. Take the blood and place it across the top of the door and down both sides of the house that you dwell in, and stay in under the blood. Stay in under its covering, because the death angel that I'm sending against the 10th plague, the death angel against Pharaoh and Egypt, if you're in under the blood, it shall not harm you. Now, how many have ever read that before? And it's amazing to think about this. In essence, what Israel was doing was they were pleading for their protection and salvation, pleading the blood under the protection of God's power. Isn't that true? It's interesting when I go to and I continue on, the blood was a major part of the entire Old Testament. As far as the sacrificial system that was carried out in the tabernacle in the wilderness or the temple in Jerusalem. In fact, the book of Leviticus deals extensively with the priests and sacrificial system. Now, please, don't get lost. Just because I mentioned Leviticus, don't get lost. Promise? Think about this. In the priestly system or the sacrificial system, it talks about the blood is referenced repeatedly, and it's a key verse. Think of this verse. For the life of the flesh is in the blood. And I have given to you an altar to take away your sin. For it is the blood which makes man free. It is the blood which makes man free from sin. Say this with me. It's the blood that makes man free from sin. Do you really believe that? Yes. It's not carrying your Bible today to church. It wasn't being 15 minutes here ahead of time. It's not something like I'm on a voting roll of the church. These are not what saves a man from sin. What saves me from sin is the blood. It is the blood of Jesus. Think about this. It is the blood that makes me free from sin because of the life that it brings. So the Bible says in Deuteronomy 12, Moses instructed Israel that this, quote, the blood is the life of a man's heart. So in other words, you and I, life is in the blood. Did you know that? That's amazing. We have about 5 pints in our body. And did you know that the blood can move at various, it has the potential to move throughout our body, unlike our liver or our kidneys or our heart, our brain. They are fixed parts of our body. But the blood, that's so amazing to me, it can go at different parts of our body. And they'll tell you that in 23 seconds, that the blood can go and move throughout the entire body and throughout all of my extremities, through all of my organs, in 23 seconds from start to finish by the power of the pumping of the heart. The Old Testament, the blood of the Old Testament sacrifices provided a temporary covering for sin. Please look here. The Old Testament, don't be lost here. Because the Old Testament was pointing you and I to something far greater. Do you understand that? It was pointing us to something that's amazing and it's coming. And the blood of the Old Testament sacrifices, whether it was in Jerusalem or whether it was out with the children of Israel for 40 years in the wilderness, it was meant to be a covering for sin and not a permanent solution. This is very important that you understand this. Because all of the Old Testament, when a priest would go in once a year into the holy place in the Old Testament, and he would go in and there he would have the blood in his hands from a sacrifice that had been made outside of the holy place. And he would take the blood in and there on the mercy seat, he would apply the blood. And it would be applied every year, once a year. And God would look down at Israel through that blood covering, and there he would protect the nation of Israel and spare them from doom.
Right. Amen.
Hey, think about this. If you're here as a non-believer this morning, when God looks down and sees you, does he see anything to cover and protect you from your sin? Nothing. When he looks down and sees the blood of Jesus that's covering your life and mine because we have confessed our sin, because we've asked Jesus into our heart, and because we've said, Jesus, Lord, Master, I give you my life and surrender. Now the Father looks from heaven, and what does he see? He sees the blood of his Son that has washed away our sins. Covered our sin, washed them away, covered our heart with his power to where now you and I are free and cleansed by the power of the blood of Jesus. Listen, I don't know. I'm not really sure why God had me do this. If you'd have told me this 5 days ago, I'm going to minister this morning, I'd have said, no, I'm not. I'll think something else. But the Lord continued to put like my finger to my hand. He continued to apply just the pressure. Son, this is what I want you to tell my people. I want you to remind my people of my faithfulness to them. And as I was faithful in the Old Testament to take and be their God, to never send judgment upon them because the blood that was at the mercy seat and covered the mercy seat year in and year out. I am also the same God that covers not a mercy seat with blood of bulls and goats, but I cover them with the blood of my Son. And it's eternal blood. It's blood that will never lose its power.
Amen.
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 Amen. Listen to this. What does Scripture teach about the power and significance of Jesus' blood? When we understand that the life is in the blood and that the blood is the life, it begins to become clear to me when Jesus shed his blood for us, he was pouring out his life for us. His blood for us. And what benefits are ours because of the blood of Jesus? I'm glad you ask, because now I'd like to quickly tell you this. Say this with me. What benefits are ours because of the blood of Jesus? May I give these to you? You won't have time to write down anything, the passage. All you'll have is maybe to catch the scripture. But I pray that you'll catch the title and the scripture very fast. I'd like to tell you very quickly what benefits are ours because of the blood of Jesus' sacrifice. First of all, I want to tell you, here's the first benefit, is that we are forgiven. Ephesians 1:7, he purchased our freedom with the blood of his Son and forgave our sins. Man, there ought to be a whole lot more amens than that. Can't you be rowdy once in a while? God bless you. You can do it.
Amen.
Thanks. That's what I needed. I feel much better. The benefit of justification, Romans 5:9. It says, we have been made right in God's sight by the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ. Peace, Colossians 1:20 says, and through him God reconciled everything to himself. And he has made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood from the cross. How about this? Redeemed. Say redeemed. 1 Peter 1:9. Speaking of redemption, Peter says that it was accomplished by the precious blood of Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. And John further goes on and records this. He says, your blood has ransomed your people to God for every tribe, language, people, and nations. Revelation 5:9. Think about that. Every person from every tribe, language, and people, nation, have been ransomed by the power of his blood. I like this one personally, because I find myself sometimes I need to be cleaner than I think I am. 1 John 1:7 says this, the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Cleanses us. Washes us. Yesterday, Donna had an assignment for her husband. And when she's standing there with this big bottle, can about this big, and it's got a little deal on the top where if you push it, it goes squirt, squirt, squirt. And she took and put in my other hand, she put in this hand this blue type of cloth. And she said to me, follow me. Well, when she says, follow me, I obey. And all of a sudden, I began to squirt, 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 and I start cleaning this mirror. And then I go to a bigger mirror and I go squirt, 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 and I'm cleaning a bigger mirror. I'm cleaning it. I'm cleaning the front door. I'm cleaning small windows and small mirrors. And I realize the power of cleaning and cleansing. I was glad when I was done. It sure looks better. I mean, think about it. Think what you can see in the mirror when you get up in the morning now and you look in the mirror. It's scary, I know. For the blood of Jesus, his son, God's son, cleanses me from all sin. I love this in Matthew 26, verse 28. It says, for this is my blood, which confirms the covenant between God and his people. It is poured out as a sacrifice to forgive the sins of many. Have you ever had your sins forgiven? There's a whole bunch of sinners here, isn't there? Have you ever had your sins forgiven? Have you? What a marvelous thing that is. Talk about this, Hebrews 9:14. God will give us a purified conscience. Say conscience. Just think how much more the blood of Jesus will purify your conscience from dead and sinful deeds and works. Through the blood of Jesus. Wow. I love Revelation 1:5. All glory to him who loves us and has freed us. Say freed us. Freed. Say freed us again. Freed. And has freed us from our sins by shedding his blood upon us. Wow. Hebrews 13:12 says, therefore Jesus also has brought and sanctified his people with his own blood. Sanctified means he's sanctified, he's cleansed us, he's brought us and made us whole. Matthew 26:28 says, this is my blood. It is confirmed and brings a covenant between God and his people. Acts 20:28 says, the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. Stop a minute. Look around here. Just, no, come on, do it. Try it. Just see it if you can do it. Try really hard. Just look around. I'm going to do this. We're going to do it again now. We're going to all do it this time. Ready? Go. Look around. It says, this is the reason you just did that. You were part of an illustration. Acts 20:28 says, the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Every person that you're looking at, he has purchased with his blood. The assemblies of God can't do that for you. First, second, third, Baptist can't do that for you. Church of the living, whatever, can't do that for you. Only the blood of Jesus. He does it and places us in the body through his precious blood. I love Hebrews 10:19. It says, we can come boldly to heaven come boldly to heaven through the throne of grace, mostly by the holy place because of the blood of Jesus. So I'm able to come boldly to the holy place, the throne of grace, through the blood of Jesus. Isn't that awesome? And I think this is my favorite verse for this morning. I have a few more things to say. But I love Revelation chapter 12. So I think I gave you to turn to Hebrews 9, didn't I? Can you put your finger there or your thumb or a pencil and go to Revelation, because I'm going to come back to that. But go to Revelation 12. Listen to this. It's referring to Israel, and it's referring to Israel just probably just prior to the mid part of tribulation, or maybe right after the beginning of mid tribulation. The Bible always talks about time, and time and a half. Tells us, we always know we're talking about 3.5 years where we are. In Revelation chapter 12, listen to this. Beginning in verse 10 says, "And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation." Now that's interesting, because God is making a declaration that salvation that he has given to man, it's now being manifested powerfully upon the planet. And here's what it says: "Now has come salvation, strength and the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ." The power of his Christ. What is the power of his Christ? It would be through the blood. "For the accuser of our brethren is cast down." Can you imagine this? That day in and day out, the accuser of the brethren stands before God's place of throne, and he stands and accuses before God his people. And he said, "Do you know how she has been acting, God? Do you know what he thinks, God? Do you know how they feel about you, God? Have you been watching what they do in secret, God?" And the Bible says in verse 10, "For the accuser of our brethren is cast down." Man, that is going to be a glorious day. Amen. Say amen. Amen. Does that excite you? Hallelujah. And then it says after the comma of verse 10 there, it says, "which accused them before God day and night." And then I love verse 11. This is where I want to go. "And they overcame him." Who is him? The accuser. And who maybe has, what would you say his name is? Satan. "And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives even unto death." Those three things. How did they overcome the devil who was accusing day and night? Who constantly said, "God, you're not bringing these people to heaven, are you? They're not worthy for heaven. You have no place bringing them to heaven. If you're not going to let me in, you can't let these people in." And then they get serious about it. And here's what it says in verse 11 again. "And they," speaking of the believers, "the triumphant in the kingdom of God, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb." Say, "the blood of the Lamb." That's really what I want you to notice. I know there's more to it, by word of their testimony, by testifying that they're truly believers and they live it out. And also, not just that alone, but also by loving their life even to the point of death, that they're not afraid to die if it means to die. But I love the first of that sentence. It says, "they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb." The one you serve, your Lord today, is known as the Lamb of God. And he taketh away the sin of the world. Sin singular, because the power of sin is a power of sin in its nature brings with it all the rest of the court. But the power of sin is so unbelievable. And I'm declaring before you this morning that when the church or any Jewish or any people that could ever be at this point in the tribulation period, there's only three ways of overcoming the devil. And the first way is through the blood of the Lamb. You and I must really respect the fact of what Jesus did with his blood. They didn't take his life from him. He laid it down. Isn't that awesome? Praise God. Verse 12 says, therefore rejoice, you heavens, and you that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth, though, and to those that are in the oceans, for the devil has now come down to you with great wrath. I prefer to name Jesus as Lord and to know that his blood has washed my sins away, washed my children's sins away. He's washed a church like ours away, life-giving churches in our city. He washes our sins away. And what does he do with that? He places them, according to 103 Psalms, he places them in a sea of forgetfulness, never to be remembered against us no more. Amen? Praise God. So I'm declaring to you what benefits are ours again because of the blood of Jesus. Let me give it to you this way. Forgiveness, justification, peace, redemption, cleansing, remission of sins, pure conscience, freed, washed, sanctification, covenant, purchase, bringing us near to him as sons, confidence and power to defeat the enemy. And that all comes through his precious blood. Is that amazing? It is amazing to me. So I have to bring it to this point. I kept thinking, I thought, Lord, I've got a book somewhere in my library. Lord, help me find that book. I mean, it's a book, in fact, it's older than most of you. And it's an old book in my library. And I'm thinking, Lord, where is that book? And so I started thinking and I got looking. Finally, I just kind of turned, there it is. There it is. And it's under a stack of a bunch of other books. And I thought, I want that book. And this book was written in 1958, copyright. And the book in copyright in 1958 was written by M.R.H. Dehan, who was a medical doctor. And the book that he wrote that I was looking for is Chemistry of the Blood. And I said, Lord, would you just speak to me enough so that your people can believe that I'm not a doctor, but at least I have a little bit to say. So I got that book and I took it down and I started looking at it. So here's how I'd like to finish my session this morning. Is I have several things that I want you to listen to. He says the Bible is a book that does have blood throughout its pages spoken by God himself. Over 700 references are in the Bible about the blood. Say 700. That's a lot. I thought that was me. That's a lot. That's a lot. That's a lot. It was interesting because he said the Bible declares itself to be a living book. The only living book in the world, and it is able to impart life to those who will believe with their hearts what it teaches. In Hebrews 4, we read these words. The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And then he went on to say this. The word translated quick in this verse is actually living or alive. So he's saying the word of God is actually living or alive. And I thought, now that's pretty profound. Because I believe in this book, I think the day is coming that every one of us, we will be judged by this book. You're not going to be judged by books that are downstairs in our library or in my library. You won't be judged that. You'll be judged by this book because this is the book that you have taken and adhered your life to. And when he says to come to this book, which is literally, it's quick and it's powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, he's saying this book is a living book and it's alive. The Word of God is a living book, holy and distinct from all other books for just one reason and one reason alone. Because it contains blood circulating through every page. Now, I realize that my book, in all of its pages, 66 books, 27 in the New Testament, of course. I don't see blood going through the pages. But what he's saying is that every page circulating throughout kind of like my circulatory system. And it takes 23 seconds for the blood to go through my system from start to finish. And then it starts again. This book literally has the presence and the power of the living blood of Jesus circulating through it. And it's so important. It's like these words that I just shared with you. How important that is. Praise God. So I took it and I started looking at it just for a few minutes. And this is only going to take a few minutes. But I began to see where he said the fundamental principle giving in Leviticus 17, he says is this. For the life of the flesh is in the blood. I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. It is the blood that makes an atonement for your soul. So when you leave here today, you can say, I am atoned. I am really set free and redeemed because of the blood of Jesus. Amen. The blood of Jesus. Now, excuse me. I'm just going to tell you the truth. The world hates that subject. I'm telling you, there are key people in high places that hate that subject. They want nothing to do with your salvation and redemption through the blood of Jesus. Nothing. I want to also tell you today, I personally believe that there are all kinds of churches, and you know what? They will not allow at all the blood of Jesus to be brought up, to believed in, or to circulate through their faith and their constant faith in the fact that they are redeemed through the blood of Jesus. They want nothing to do with that. They can have all kinds of things nice. They can have things that look good, act good, feel good. But if the blood of Jesus has been set free and has nothing to do, and it's been set out on the edges, on the fringes, my friend, they have missed the whole point. May I ask you this morning, why did Jesus die on the cross? Why would the Father send His only begotten Son, whom He loveth, to die on the cross? When John 3 says that it says that Jesus laid down His life for us, and it says, tells us that we are not condemned by anything, but Jesus came to set us free. How did He do that? He came because of His precious blood that He was preparing to shed on the cross of Calvary. I don't know if I'm talking too much about the blood, but all I know is, if you have a better subject that can save you, would you please stand up and tell us? There is none. There really is none. In the normal human body, I've said this to you already, there are about 5 quarts of fluid, and this blood is pumped by the heart, and it circulates through the entire system every 23 seconds, so that every cell in the body is constantly supplied and cleansed. And at the same time, in a constant communication with every other cell in the body. The blood is the most mysterious of all tissues, being composed of scores of elements, compounds, chemicals, etc. When the Bible says, for the life is in the blood, that's exactly what it means. When the Bible says also that Jesus is the head and we are His body, think what holds us together and what cleanses us. It's His blood. I love this. All men are related by the blood of Adam. Sinful, polluted blood. Dead in trespasses and sins. Scripture teaches that God, listen to this in Acts 17, God has made all blood of nations of men for all to dwell on the face of the earth. So in other words, all men have the common origin that Adam had. It's Adam's blood. And you do understand that when Adam and Eve ate of the forbidden fruit, and they eat, then they recognize their nakedness. And then they recognize they would cover their nakedness however they could. And they realized by the plants and by the leaves that they covered their nakedness. What were they doing? What they were really doing was saying before God, we want eternally to be destined and saved in a different way than what our conscience is telling us. And so they hid from God. Friends, you can't hide from God. And when God says the only way that you and I can truly be born again and can come to Christ for eternal life is we must come to Him, and we have to do it His way. So that tells me when I come to Him and I do it His way, I say, Jesus, it's your way not to cover my sins with kind of fig leaves or whatever. I cover myself, Lord, by asking your forgiveness. And I ask you to cleanse me and let your blood wash me clean and pure, not only today, but the rest of my life. May I stand one day in eternity knowing that all my sins, no matter what they have been, whether it's past or present or even now, I'm saying, Lord, please, will you forgive me and let your blood cleanse me? Yes. And that's how it works. Yes. Otherwise, what are we doing? We're doing basically what Adam and Eve did. We're trying to make it to heaven by another way. And there really is no other way. The Bible says that God came in the evening and he called in the coolness of the evening in the garden. He had done this who knows how many times. And this time there was not a return voice. This time there was only hiding in the trees with Adam and Eve. And God says, where art thou, Adam? And he says, I'm hiding, I'm here. And God says to him, what are you doing? He says, I'm naked. And I can tell in me I'm naked. And God says to him, I personally believe it was the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus said to him and to Eve, who told you you were naked? Well, who told them? It wasn't the devil, because he promised that everything was going to be perfect and utopic. Everything's going to be wonderful. But their conscience told them. Church, you and I have to understand that in this house, it's wonderful to have believers and we all come together and we love each other and we grow together. We come with synergy to go out to the lost and tell them about Christ. But I'm here to tell you, none of that matters if the precious blood of Jesus hasn't washed your sin away. Because it brings salvation. It brings your name into the book of life in heaven. And what does it do? It begins to take and wash away all of the guilt and all of the shame. Don't raise your hand here. But if I said, how many's got guilt? Raise your hand. Well, one of you would, maybe two. I didn't want you to because I don't want anybody to know that. How many's got guilt? How many's got shame? You know what? Isn't it amazing what God can do with that? We can walk through life knowing that it's under the blood and it's gone. So I'm wanting to declare this with you. The Bible says that the day, God said this, the day that you eat thereof, you will surely die. The devil didn't say that to them. It was God who said that to Adam and Eve. And he says to them, he says, son, daughter, come here. Let me show you something. This is all yours. This entire garden is yours. Look at the pristine water, the animals. Adam, I want you to name them. This is yours, son. Come here. Eve, come here. I want you to enjoy this entire garden. This is all yours. It's now for you. He says, oh, excuse me, I forgot to tell you one thing. Do you see that tree over there? Everybody turn to the tree. You see that tree? You think I'm deceiving you already, just like the scripture, right? No. So he says, do you see that tree, Adam, Eve? You may eat of every tree of this garden, but not that one. And he says, the day that thou eatest thereof, you shall die. I'm just going to say this to you, just I don't know how else to say it. When Adam and Eve eat of the tree of the garden, in the midst of the garden, do you know what I think happened? I think they began to die. 900 years later, Adam died. And do you know why? Because now sin had found its way into his bloodstream. And from that, the blood across the entire world, every person, it's almost like there is a blight in the blood, like there is a sin nature in the blood. And there's something there that cannot be redeemed nor saved unless you and I come to Christ and ask for forgiveness. Cleansing power of his blood over even my personal life and blood. I love it because you know what? I just love it when you stand and look, just or sit and look at me. When I was a little boy, we used to go out, we'd take our flashlights, an adult would be driving, and we'd be driving on the backwoods of Washington, and we'd be driving in our, about this height would be our flashlights. We'd be going real slow. We'd be driving slow, me and my cousin. And finally we go, stop. Car would stop. No, there was no gun. You just ruined everything. And so we'd stop and our there it is, there they are. We would look at their little eyes. Man, do you know what color deer eyes are? Orange, yellow, whatever. And we'd look at them, and then we'd go down another half a mile. Oh, stop. Same thing. That's exactly what you look like. You look like deer that are caught in my flashlight. And I'm trying to say, what just happened here? So all men, in the common origin of Adam, it is Adam's blood which courses in every man's veins. And whether you be white or black, Jew or Gentile, pagan or cultured, this blood carries the sentence of death. And that's what happened when they eat of the tree of life. They took sin into their nature, and now their blood carries the sentence of death because of Adam's sin. You might say, I don't know if I believe that. Well, how many of you are not going to die? And the reason that we die, I'm not making fun of that. I'm only saying to you, you know what? The day will come that we would go from life into eternal life. And it's not our blood that will save us. Because in our blood, there's a quickening from the garden that brings us to the point of death. But we will step from life into eternal life because of the blood, the eternal blood of Jesus. Isn't that awesome? And that's how that works. I'm so grateful. And I know you are too. So I when I tell you that I have to quit, then that means I have to quit. So I'm trying to figure out if I want to quit or not. Did somebody say yeah? All right. So they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. That's the report of the tribulation Christians. So I am going to quit at this point. Sometimes Satan also comes to accuse us. He points out our sins. He points out our failures. And we see our shortcomings and the sins of the flesh, and he says, by the way, does anybody have any failures or shortcomings? Have you ever had them pointed out to you by the devil before? And he says something like this. He says, quote, are you a Christian? Are you saved? You don't look like a Christian. The result is that often we go down and we are defeated. And we look at ourselves and we look at our sin and we begin to doubt our salvation and question our redemption. How can we ever overcome this enemy? How can we meet this infection? kind of like, how do I deal with within my nature? I know that I can't save myself. I can't even turn myself around. It takes the power of Jesus through His Word, by His Spirit, and in the blood. Amen? Yeah. How can I meet this infection? There's only one answer. I see no good in myself, even less than the devil sees. And I have no hope in myself, and I have no confidence in my flesh. This is what I want you to hear in closing. But then I plead the blood. I look to Calvary, and I point to Him who died on the cross, who shed His blood for me. And the light breaks through. I see that it's not my goodness anymore. It's not nor the awful mountain of sin that holds me down. But it all depends upon His precious, precious blood. The blood fights for me. It is in the army. It's like the army of white cells in my bloodstream. And the blood of Jesus fights for me. That's why we say in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just, forgive our sins, and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Amen. Hallelujah. 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 So here's what happens. I come over here and I say to the devil, when he says to me, "You are a turkey. You are absolutely a sinner." And excuse me, I plead the fifth. And he says, "What do you mean you plead the fifth? By what power do you plead the fifth?" And I say, "Here's how I plead the fifth. By pleading ultimately the blood of Jesus over my life. Because I have no other hope but that I've been saved by grace through faith by the power of the blood of Jesus." That's what saves me. No church saves me. No podcast can save me on TV. You know what? Nothing that I'm reading can save me. My pedigree can't save me, no matter who I've been related to. I plead the blood. So I'd like to suggest that you don't get in trouble, that you have to plead the fifth otherwise. And I suggest that you understand how you can plead the blood over your life, and Jesus will cleanse and make you every whit whole. Amen. You believe that?
Yes.
Yeah, I do. I really do. Oh, the blood. Excuse me, don't sing that. What page is that? Oh, the blood of Jesus. Somebody help me find that page. Somebody find a songbook. Here we are. Did we find it? Okay, how about 173? That'll do it for me. There is, are you ready? Would you be free from your burden of sin? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you o'er evil a victory win? There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power, precious blood of the Lamb. Would you be free from your passion and pride? There's power in the blood. power in the blood. Come for a cleansing to Calvary's tide. There's wonderful power, the blood. Oh, there's power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power. Precious blood of the Lamb.
I want you to notice who wrote that. That was one of my granddads that wrote that song.
That was one of your grandpas?
Lewis Ellis.
Really? Wow, that's amazing. Wow. Were you in school in that era? You know what, Lewis? That is amazing. One of your grandfathers wrote that.
Yes.
Yeah. And I say that, I'm not teasing, I mean it. So sing with me, please. Let's do the fourth verse. Would you do service for Jesus, your King? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you lift daily his praises to sing? There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. Power, power, wonder-working power, the precious blood of the Lamb. Praise God, praise God. Father, I love you this morning. Lord, it amazes me through it all, the plans that you've had for us. Lord, even a virgin, Mary, that, Lord, it was her body that she helped build, the human side of a man. But, Lord, the blood came from Father, came from heaven, to where the blood of Jesus, eternal blood, was never in any sense compromised. We thank you, Jesus, that you were fully man and fully God. And we thank you that you have had the power to take and keep us all of these years. We pray this morning, Lord, that you would draw near to us. God, I pray that when the enemy laughs at the subject, scoffs at the subject, Lord, when we think how silly this is to think of something like this, Lord, it's because your blood has never lost its power. And you have glorious power to heal, to save us by the preciousness. I love you today. Lord, I ask that every person here, Lord, that are redeemed will honor you and give you thanksgiving. Lord, we can't be saved any other way than recognizing the precious blood of Jesus. I love you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.